Let us turn to the passage we read in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And the text I'd like to start with is found in verse 13, where we read the Lord saying to David about his seed, "He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Now we read in these verses what is happening at the end of David's life. David, the powerful king, is now, after many victories, but after many failures and sins as well, he's realizing his life is at the end. And he would like to, as we may say, to do the most that he can, that is in his power now. He would like to build a house for the Lord. He thinks it's not right that the house of the Lord is in made of tent, and I dwell in such a beautiful palace. I'd like to do something more for God. And we see the answer of the prophet. We see the answer of the Lord. And indeed, in God's mind, we are to see together this morning three kingdoms which are mentioned here. It is not only David's kingdom that it is spoken of, but there are more. So let us look at, first of all, at David's kingdom. What do we know about his life and his kingdom? Well, the Lord has reminded him in verse 8, "I took you out of a sheepcote. You were a shepherd." That's what the Lord reminds David. He was basically from a very humble origin. And the Lord made a work in David's life. The Lord called David for this wonderful task of becoming a king. But he was really from a very humble origin. He became a man to rule over a nation, a whole nation. And all this was by God's grace. Secondly, David, in his kingdom, truly managed to have great victories and mighty victories. In fact, during his life, it was the time when Israel settled in the promised land and scattered most of their enemies. Through David's battles and his mighty men. But of course, it was because of God's hand and help and empowering over David. This is what the Lord reminded him again in verse 9. We read these words, verse 9. "I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight." It was God's work. Although David was in battle, it was really God delivering him and the whole nation through David's kingdom. But what we can say about his kingdom, which is very encouraging, we have to acknowledge that throughout his kingdom, especially at the end of it, there were great failures as well. David sinned, as you all know, with Bathsheba. And the Lord brought a judgment in his life. He clearly stated that you will have trouble in all your house because of this. I have forgiven you, the Lord said to David. David pleaded and asked forgiveness to the Lord. He did not die. Nevertheless, this was for David to know that sin is so serious in a Christian life. So we have part of David's kingdom where his own house got many troubles. And we read in the past chapters about Amnon that defiled Tamar. We read of Absalom who has slain Amnon for his sin. We know of Absalom who was cut down in his rebellion. And we know of Adonijah who was plotting against David himself at his own door. All these were the consequence of God's judgment in his life. These were the troubles and the failures in David's kingdom. And of course we are at this point where he has been forgiven. His relationship with the Lord is re-established again. Although we read of many sad happenings, we are told that the Lord has been merciful to David. Nevertheless, at his request, this is one of his prayers, and the Lord answers his prayer. He said, no. He wants to build a house, and the Lord said, no. It's like reminding him that there is no space for pride or self-sufficiency before God. In other words, it's like also for the Lord to say to him, it is not necessary anymore. David would like something to do, maybe for his peace of conscience. He would like to be reminded for one of his great last acts of goodwills. The Lord said to him clearly, no. I'm ruling over this. I am the Lord, and I'm teaching you this in this way to be humbled and to know my will and to accept my mercy is sufficient for you. This is how we see, in a way, the end of David's kingdom. This is the answer of God on him, which may seem at one point disappointing or frustrating. But we read and see of another kingdom which is promised. The Lord, in answering through Nathan, King David, he's saying no in one way, but he's also blessing David in his own way. Not in what David has in mind, but in God's way. And he says, I will, verse 12, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. There we have a gracious promise of God for David. And there we see, in a measure, the kindness, the mercy of God's action over all his children. Although sometimes even yourself are experiencing or have been experiencing an answer from God which is no. That shouldn't be discouraging for you. That shouldn't be the only thing you remember of God. Because the Lord is merciful. The Lord has answers for your life which are greater than your thoughts. So what is Solomon's kingdom? This will end up to be the promise of Solomon, David's child. This kingdom which was Solomon, was in effect greater than David's kingdom. It was a greater earthly kingdom. He was so much blessed than the previous one that Solomon had so much peace in all his reign, so much more riches in all his reign than David had. Indeed, it was so much spread abroad, the knowledge of this kingdom, that other, as you remember, other kings came to see the wonderful blessings of Solomon's kingdom. Under Solomon's kingdom, no other enemies like the Moabites or the Philistines did move war against Solomon. There was peace in Israel's time during this kingdom. And during this kingdom, it was right there that the Lord allowed Solomon to build a temple for the Lord. That was the greatest temple that Israel knew, the house of God, who was blessed during his time. But something else about Solomon's kingdom has to be said. Because it was a kingdom which was so because of a covenant promise of God. It was God who was the center of that. And verse 14 gives us more light about what God had in mind. Because he says here about the seed and about this promise to David. Verse 14 said, I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men. So now you see an explanation of God's covenant relationship with his children. He is telling and promising David, your son not only will have a kingdom of his own, which will be greater than yours, which will be blessed because he will manage to build a house instead of you, of your place. But to him I will be as a father. To him I will be committed in keeping him in my own hands. If we will go astray, if he will sin, I will let him know. This is the side of grace that sometimes our human mind refuses. We would like, as human beings, a God who is always letting things go as we like. All promises, all positives, and never negatives. Our sins are pointed out. What a comfort it is for a child to know, even at the time of his childhood, that he, if he does a mistake, if he sins, if he disobeys, his dad, his parents, her parents are there to pull them back, to keep them safe, to teach them, to let them know that they do sin. And so God says to Solomon, and regarding his kingdom, I will be like his father. I will never let him go. My promise will be for him. Does this sound like a comfort, you think, for David himself? David himself knew what the chastisement was. David himself knew how painful it was to offend God, to sin in his own eyes. But how comforting it was to hear these words for David, that he was forgiven himself, that he was kept himself because of God's covenant, that even his son after him, although he can see the terrible consequences of sin in his own house now, the Lord is giving a gracious word here for him. He says, don't worry, this your son, although he will sin, I will be there for chastising him. I will not let him go. And verse 15 says more, my mercy shall not depart away from him. Is not this the promise you would like to hear in your Christian life? You know your weaknesses. You know you're frail. You're being frail and sinner. But if you trust the Lord, if you have heard the Lord's voice as your Father, this is what He promises to you as well. I will never depart. My mercy will never go away from you. Trust me, the Lord says. This is the kind of promise God gives to Solomon and for his kingdom. Yet we are to say something more, because David's kingdom, we have seen, it was great, it was glorious, but it was failing. It was not perfect. Solomon's kingdom, although it was promised in such a blessing, it became greater. It was more blessed in a sense. He managed to build a house and a temple for the Lord. Yet, it was not eternal. It was not perfect in itself. Because our verse 13 tells us something more, which clearly cannot be either David's kingdom nor Solomon's kingdom. There is another kingdom that the Lord is speaking about here. Let us read this again. Verse 13. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now, Solomon's kingdom ended, friends. There is another kingdom that God is having in mind here, and he unfolded through history and time, although Solomon and David's kingdom were truly blessed by God. And the other kingdom is Christ's kingdom. This is the kingdom that we learn from the New Testament and from the promises of the Word of God, accomplished and fulfilled in time with the coming of Christ. Now you say, well, how can you be sure of this? Well, just read throughout the Word of God, and I'll give you a few examples of how God had in mind a greater kingdom than these two. For example, in Jeremiah chapter 23, the prophet Jeremiah, years and years after this, but also years and years after the coming of Christ, Jeremiah said these words to the people of Israel, so that they may be reminded of God's mind, of God's promises here. Jeremiah said, behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. Now, why does Jeremiah bring up to the people of Israel the name of David? Well, that's the reason. Because God promised to David that his kingdom will never end. So Jeremiah says, I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. That's a revelation of the kingdom of Christ, which will ultimately come in the future, and which will not be a kingdom like these two previous ones that people were used to see with their eyes. It will be a kingdom with wider borders. It will be a kingdom with spiritual realities. It will be a kingdom which will be never ending, which you, Christian, are part of. If you have trusted and seen that the Lord is good, if you are being saved, you are in this kingdom forever. Now let's get another example. You all remember how the virgin birth occurred. How Mary was told that she was pregnant of a child. Well, let's remember what were the words of the angel. The angel, we find these words in Luke chapter 1, verse 32. And the angel said to Mary about the child, "He shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And of his kingdom there shall be no end." This was the revelation of the angel of God to Mary, who was pregnant of a child. Now, Mary, as a Jew, as someone who was devotedly reading and keeping God's word, what do you think these words have meant to her? "He shall be given the throne of his father David." What an amazing promise this would be for Mary. Her mind would be directly back to God's promises for a Messiah, for a greater king, for the one who would deliver his people from their sins. This was the pointing out that the promises of God in the Old Testament about Christ were being fulfilled with this birth through Mary. Now let us go. There will be many more. But for example, in Revelation, at the end of the New Testament, we have a verse which is right from the word of Christ. And we are told in Revelation chapter 22 that the Lord Jesus is speaking there, and he says, "I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches." And he says of himself, "I am the root and the offspring of David. And I am the bright and the morning star." Jesus himself is telling us all, "I am the spring, the beginning, and the offspring of David. I am the one who is the Alpha and the Omega. I was before David was, and I will be the king of this everlasting kingdom." He is King Jesus. This is the revelation of God. This is what we are being unfolded through his word by God's grace. This is why we can trust and see as Christians that we are part of God's house, of Christ's kingdom, that we are his people forever because of his promises, not because of our strength, because of what he said, not because of what we are. And so my question finally for you all is this: are you yourself in this kingdom? Do you know the blessings, the glorious, wonderful promises of this eternal kingdom? What you see in David's kingdom, in Solomon's kingdom, what was good and nice there, it is just a small picture of what the glorious kingdom of Christ is. And so my plea with you all this morning is that you may bow down your knee, that you may accept and realize that the Lord Jesus Christ is King today. And he will come with power, with glory, one final day to show to all the ends of the earth who he is. This is the time, as we have been reminded at the beginning, this is the time where, by God's grace, you are listening to these things. This is the time where, in peace and quietness, in this place, you are told about Christ's grace, about His mercy, about His sovereignty. What is your response? Where do you stand? Do you belong to the kingdom of light, or do you belong to the kingdom of darkness? There is no middle way in this world. May His grace touch your heart. May your will be determined to follow this King, to set your life as a whole, to worship Him, to serve Him, and to love Him, for He is worthy.